Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today's message is taken from the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And Levon did a great job of reading all those nationalities, so I'm not going to, okay? But others mocked, and they said they are filled with new wine. So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, the other day I was in a parking lot over at Fred Meyer, and I was talking on the phone, and I was very distracted. And so I finally got off the phone and turned the ignition key to start the car, and it went because the car was already running. Have you ever done that? Yeah, it's a very embarrassing thing to do. Because, see, I didn't really need to start the car. I needed to put it in gear. Now, that's really what God does during Pentecost. He's not restarting the church, okay? He's putting the church, namely the apostles here, into gear and getting them active. Now, it's easy to look at this story of Pentecost and kind of take the lesson from this as it's all about us, right? We see the example here. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They go out. They preach the good news of Jesus Christ. 3,000-some people become Christians. Isn't that great? That's what we should be doing. We should be filled with the Holy Spirit and go out and do these things and reach the lost for Jesus Christ, and that's absolutely correct. But it's not the main event or the main person with the action in this story. That is God. And you can see that this is not the disciples starting anything. Just in the beginning where it says, suddenly this happened. In other words, they didn't know when it was going to happen, right? So they're not planning on doing this. And it says this happened while they were sitting. So they're just sitting around waiting for something to happen, which, by the way, is exactly what Jesus told them to do. Sit and wait. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon them. What appears to be tongues of fire on their head, and they're speaking in different languages. It's like 15-some languages. And I've never understood, why didn't they just speak Greek? It would have been a whole lot easier, right? The disciples knew Greek. Everybody there knew Greek. Why are they speaking in everybody's specific language? I think there's a very good reason for that. You see, not everybody saw the tongues of fire on their heads, but everybody heard the rushing wind, and they all come running out to see what is going on. And there are two main groups of people coming out. Number one, you have citizens of Jerusalem. Now, these people knew all about Jesus. They had seen him. They'd probably heard him teach, possibly seen a couple miracles here or there. They knew he died, and they certainly heard from others that he has risen from the dead. So when it came to this whole idea about Jesus, they were informed. The rest of these people weren't. These are people from the devout Jews from the known world at that time who were all gathering here in Jerusalem for their festival of weeks or Pentecost. They're a different group entirely. They haven't heard about Jesus. They weren't there to see him. They might have known he died, but they don't know much more about him than that. And so I think the Holy Spirit is using their specific languages to reach out to the people in a very unique way, a very personal way. And you can see, I think, the response is very different. I think that first response, they're all drunk, is coming from the citizens of Jerusalem. I think these rest of these devout Jews from all of the known world who are there just visiting, I think for them, the big question is, what does this mean? I can't think of a better question for Confirmation Sunday, right? If you ever read the Small Catechism, you answer that question a lot. What does this mean? We should fear and love God that we, you know, on and on and on. What does this mean? They didn't know. And they wanted to desperately. And what we do is when we look at this text and we see the power of the Holy Spirit in action, we really see this. We see that the story of Pentecost is our story, and it's the story of our confirmants today. It's the same thing. We're here today to celebrate all the promises and gifts that God has given them, and the promise that he made to them all the way back when they were baptized. Because when they were baptized, God associated himself with them. The same thing happened to Jesus. Jesus didn't, you know, didn't go the other way around. When Jesus was baptized, God said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And it's the same with the confirmants. They are my beloved children. With them I am well pleased. And to understand the fullness of what that really means, we have to understand what this festival of Pentecost is. For the Jews, it was first and foremost a harvest festival. It marked the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest, both important, because the barley is what they ate and the wheat is what they sold for money. But by and large, much more important for them is this is a religious festival. It's called the Feast of Weeks, because this is 50 days after the Passover. In the original Passover, of course, the angel of death passed over the children of Israel, and the next day they were set free. And then they go off, and now 50 days later, Moses is on top of the mountain receiving the covenant, receiving the Ten Commandments, and at the foot of the mountain, everything is falling apart. So at a certain point, I think God tapped Moses on the shoulder and says, you know, you better get down there because you have no idea what your people are doing. And so he went down, and he saw what they were doing. They had created a false idol, and we're worshiping it. Now, keep in mind, it hadn't been that many weeks before. They had seen the parting of the Red Sea. They had seen all these plagues. They'd seen all the incredible, massive power and love of God. They saw it first person, and they forgot it all just like that? Well, there is a big backlash to this. A lot of punishment takes place really quickly. And finally, Moses, who's just fed up with these people, says, you have rejected your God, but I am going to go to God and make atonement for you. And eventually, Moses meets God in the tent of meeting, and God says, okay, Moses, I got a plan. I'm just going to wipe all these people out, and I'm going to start a new people with you. And Moses said, no. And then God said, well, okay, plan B. I will send you and this people to the promised land because I did make that promise, but I'm not going along because they're just too sinful. And Moses answered, no. And now Peter is taking the place of Moses here on Pentecost, and he points his finger at these people, if you read the rest of his sermon, and he says, you have rejected your God and the Savior that he sent. And yet you have atonement now in that Savior by his death, by his resurrection. You have salvation in his name. I think it's a powerful thing to see what God says to Moses after he rejects plan A and plan B. And finally, God goes along with Moses. He says to him, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do for you, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. He's not just speaking that to Moses, he's speaking it to all his people. They are now his people. He's created them, he maintains them, he causes them to grow, all by grace. And another thing he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And that's a promise that God is making to these confirmants today, that he's going to be with them the rest of their lives, and so they can rest in his presence, and in that presence they can rest in his love, in his forgiveness, and his care for them. And as we celebrate them recommitting themselves and reconfirming the promises that God made in their baptisms, we need to remember the promises that the Lord has made to us too, that he will never leave us, and in him we can have rest. In Jesus' name, amen.